course, we met together, as we all realize, desiring to worship our God and to praise His name. But at the same time, we have learned so often that it is not in us to direct our thoughts nor our steps, but that we're all in the hands of our God. I've been thinking this morning a little about the approaching last days of both Paul and Peter. They, of course, were chosen of God as the servants of God, and they preached the things that the Lord gave to them to preach, and they fulfilled their time. And then there was a time approaching rapidly, we might say, for them to leave this world. But the Lord had dealt graciously with them all of their days, brought them, as we call it, I call it, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, teaching them those things which were true, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither one of them knew the truth until it was revealed to them, and they were given grace that they were faithful in declaring the things that Jesus had given to them to declare. Now, all worship, all spiritual worship, I probably should say, comes down from heaven. It doesn't come from the schools of men. It doesn't come from what we think in our flesh. But the Lord prepares His people, every one of them, to know the truth, to believe the truth, and contend for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I feel certain to say that nobody has ever preached the truth except first he was called of the Lord, taught to the Lord, and he was enabled to preach the truth to the Lord's people. I have long since been of the feeling and the belief that the Lord's people that were chosen in Christ before the world began are the only ones that the Lord called my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. But you remember that Peter had a very varied life, many troubles and trials, as did the Apostle Paul. But they were faithful. The Lord gave them to be faithful even unto the end. And I suppose that all of us would say that the next great thing, and it will be great, that the Lord shall give to us will to bring us out of this nature we have and bring us into the realities of the hope of eternal life that God has given to His people. I read this verse in Titus, which I have read many times before, and I know that you will agree with me, as was with the Paul, that this hope of eternal life is a wonderful and glorious thing. We live and move, we have our being, but in living and moving and having our being, the Lord teaches us to know how frail we are and how dependent we are upon His grace and His mercy. So Paul, writing to Titus, says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Have you ever thought, I don't intend to use that as a text, But the Lord willing, I'd like to make a remark or two on it. Have you ever thought that we live here, brought as we are by the working of the Spirit of God, working all things after the counsel of His own will? He brings each one of us, each one of the Adam family, into the knowledge of the truth, so far as the Spirit of God reveals to the whole Adam family. But it is not revealed to all of the Adam family, but rather revealed to those that the Lord had chosen out of the Adam family. And He gives them evidences of His grace and His mercy all the days that they live here in this world, even as He has given us, all of us who are seated here this morning. He's given us evidence of His grace and His mercy. So I say the next thing that we may expect, and we sometimes are concerned very much about it, is the fact that we live, must die, but we do not die without hope. One writer said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So the Lord gives us hope. It can't come from anywhere else but from Him. And so as I read Titus again, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so we're expecting, we can't help from expecting. When we see death all around us and our friends and relatives, we can't help from feeling to realize that we too, in our own time and in God's own way, we shall be brought out of this world and all the things therein into that hope, the fullness of that hope that He implants in our hearts. And so these are things that we put off, I'm sure, in our way of speaking, put off these things which we shall surely come into possession of, that is, we shall soon come to lie down and give up these natural worldly things. But the wonderful thing of it is, I know that you agree, is that we don't lie down in death without, that is, if we are the chosen of the Lord, if we're the Lord's people, without the Lord revealing to us, as I read again, or quote again, in hope of eternal life. Now, many people live and die without being concerned with these things, I'm sure. But nevertheless, they too, and according to the will and the purpose of God, come to live in the world, sustained as God sustains all the human race, and then they go. But I would have you to think about it and look it up, if you will, to see that it isn't all of the Adam family that has received the evidence that God is their Savior, but that they live here fully expecting to come into heaven in immortal glory, so far as the flesh is able, and the flesh can't give us hope. But the only source of hope for the Lord's people is a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now let us look to Him in prayer. O Lord, we come once again assembled. We feel that we're assembled here and Thou knowest all about us. But we come realizing, O Lord, how frail we are and how unworthy we are, that Thou shouldst look upon us with pity and compassion. But, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast the way to bring thy people out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, by opening up to them, quickening them, that they know and learn that they were dead in trespasses and in sins and didn't know it. But the Lord has his way of making and causing all of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began to know that they have the love of God and that the Lord gives them hope of eternal life. And so, Father, we would thank thee, as best we know how to thank thee, that thou hast been our God all the way from the foundation of the world, even as thou hast chosen thy people in thy Son before the world began. And we remember the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us, if we're not deceived. But we come, Father, to contend, as we shall be blessed if it is thy will, to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. No person, no organization has the right to call themselves Christian unless they are blessed to the Spirit of God to worship in the Spirit and in the truth, and to have this hope of eternal life implanted in their very beings, so that they realize that while they have lived, and if it hasn't taken place with them up to this point, those that the Father had chosen in Christ shall receive the earnest of their inheritance and have the hope of eternal life implanted in them, so that they realize that this world is not their home, but they are traveling through this time world, being kept by the power of God in every step they make, and the Lord gives them what is his will that they should have, and they are made to rejoice sometimes that the Lord has given them hope. And though they realize that they must go the way of all the flesh of men, and yet they have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. To worship God means, if we are blessed to worship him, it means that God sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people, enabling them to worship him in the Spirit and in the truth. And so the Lord's people have much to be thankful for. And yet I feel to say that we can't feel thankful just any time we would desire. But the Lord speaks in the hearts of his people, brings them out of their troubles and sorrows and afflictions, and finally speaks unto them, renews, as it were, their hope of eternal life. O Lord, wilt thou remember these that are here this morning? We realize that we're all here according to thy will. We would worship thee, but thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we have long since learned that we cannot control nor activate that spirit, but that thou dost send forth thy spirit into their hearts whenever it is thy will to open up to their understanding. True worship, as I believe I said, must, always does, come down from heaven. It isn't something that we can decide to do, decide to praise God, but we must have the Spirit of God before that we can praise him, or even to realize that he is the one that has given us hope of eternal life, and to realize that God, who cannot lie, is the one that deals with his people from before the world began until they are safely housed in heaven, which God has prepared for his people. O Lord, wilt thou remember us this day? Stir up our pure mind, we pray, by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast done for us, of the things that thou hast promised us. For we feel confident of this thing, that all that thou hast promised thy people shall surely be brought to pass, so that thy people shall be safely housed in heaven and in immortal glory. O Father, we pray thee not only for we who are here this morning, but for our brothers and sisters, thy people, throughout the whole universe, because thou hast a people everywhere. For them we likewise pray, if it is thy will, that they might have thy spirit, to worship thee in the spirit and in truth. So Father, continue to lead us as thou hast led us thus far in this our life's journey. Continue to lead us and give us grace for our need. And when we begin to have doubts and fears, as all of thy people have times, doubts and fears and trembling, wilt thou, Lord, as the only one that can lift them up and make them to rejoice and to be glad, even in the midst of sorrows, to know that the Lord has appeared unto us and given us hope, so that we are enabled to press onward, as the apostle said, onward, upward, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. So, Father, remember us. Be with us that we may worship thee in spirit this morning. Be with us that we may have a hearing ear. And if it is thy will, that thy servant tongue may be loosened to thy praise and honor and glory. Be with us, O Father, we pray, in the name of Jesus, thy Son, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Peter and Paul, of course, in different parts of the scriptures, but in the ones that Peter wrote, Paul wrote, that they left it upon record for the Lord's people, as I feel sure to say, and that you will say amen to, that the Lord enabled holy men, his people, holy men of old, to write as God moved them. And that he moved them to leave upon record for us all the things that are necessary for the true worship of our God and our Father. But not that he gives it to us to exercise any time and every time we will, but rather when it is his will, he stirs up the pure minds of his people by way of remembrance, so that though they were surrounded with troubles, they once more are brought to remember days of old when the Lord spoke peace in their heart. And so what a wonderful God we have. If I have fought so many times, if God dealt with his people as we, if we are his people, we hope that we are, if he dealt with us as we deserve, we would never know any peace, joy, consolation. But God doesn't do that. He so works in our heart that we have troubles and trials and doubts and fears, so that we do not and cannot become exalted. Because whenever we do come exalted, and no question but what we do sometimes, he speaks, he brings us down, and then we remember the hole of the pit from which we are digged. Now in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, part of the fourth chapter, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he says to them that those that he was speaking of in the very first part of this was, he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, he wasn't talking about his people there, but he was talking about those people that the apostle mentioned in the first three verses or four verses of this 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. And when he did that, when he read that, he said, but watch thou, speaking to his brethren, which we call and believe to be the Lord's people, but speak thou the things which, but watch thou, I missed the place there, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I, the apostle writing here, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departing is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I call your attention that he didn't say therefore, but the next verse says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That is the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. He had many trials and troubles, as you will recall, even after the Lord brought him into the knowledge of the truth. He had many trials and troubles. He had trials and troubles, and being brought out of that darkness into flesh, his flesh, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But he was in the hands of God all the while. But he didn't know he was, because he did not believe in that time before faith was given to him. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But now he realized that the Lord had brought him out of that darkness into the marvelous light and revealed to him the only way of salvation and redemption from sins and sorrows and all of these things. He knew that that was the way that God had ordained for him to be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. He said, I fought a good fight. He didn't say, I heard this from some old elder many years ago. He didn't say that I've been a good fighter, but I have fought a good fight. The fight that the Lord has enabled him to testify of is a good fight, because he testified of the power of God. He testified of the grace and the mercy that God had given to each one of his people, which was personified, if I may say that, in his own life, as the Lord revealed to him and brought him out of darkness and into that marvelous light and gave him hope, turned him away from the unbelief that Jesus was the Christ, and he who had once persecuted those who confessed that they believed and knew that Jesus was the Christ. But the Father gave him such trouble and sorrows and revelations that he knew that it was the Lord God from heaven that had spoken in his poor heart so wonderfully that when he left there, he went right on to Damascus, where the Father had sent him, where he was going, where he wanted to go. But he came there under far different circumstances than he had anticipated, because he thought that he could go to Damascus there and arrest those believing Jews, those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and do to them what was done to many others who confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And so the apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I've been in a good fight, but I have not, he never had said yet, nor never intended to say, that I have been a good fighter, but that rather that the war that he fought was a good war. I hope I have made myself clear on that. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now, of course, the apostle lived, I don't know how long after this, but he realized that his time was about here, up in this world. And he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Who can know or understand of any fight that is better, would be better than the fight that the Lord enables his people to fight, and it leads them to testify the power, the wisdom, and the purposes of our God. It's a good fight. He didn't choose this way himself, but he was led to the Spirit of God out of that darkness that he was in, not believing, not knowing, no way of knowing that Jesus was the Christ. And so he realized that the fight had been a good fight. But he said, and I called your attention, he said, I've kept the faith. He wasn't bragging about it, he'd kept it himself. But it was a part of that good fight that he was enabled to fight and to testify of the goodness and the mercy of God. Henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I said, I'd call your attention to the fact that they didn't say, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but henceforth, that which is to come. If he had said, and it had been translated, therefore, we would naturally expect him to be looking for the blessings of the Lord because he'd done something for himself, robbed himself. But that isn't true. And I'm satisfied that those who interpreted these things from the Greek and the Hebrew had the right word. Henceforth, in the Lord's time, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Now the apostle here was writing, of course, to the Lord's people. And if you care to look that up, you'll find it in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in about the first part of that chapter. That verse. Now, if I can find a place that I want to find, yes, here it is, in the first chapter of Peter, and beginning, I believe, at the 11th verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto me, unto you, according unto the everlasting kingdom. Let me read it again, I can't half see it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meets, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven was heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, We have also a sure, more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, even until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now the apostle was talking about the things that the Lord had done for him. And he refers there to the time and the circumstances that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with himself and went up into the mount. And there Jesus was transfigured before them. And it was so wonderful that they were not able to comprehend it or understand it of themselves. But they fell asleep, as I remembered, not knowing just what took place. But when they came fully aware of what had taken place, they wanted to build a monument to testify of not only Jesus, but Isaiah. I believe it was Isaiah. And the other one, I just don't remember. Yes, Moses and Elias, thank you, instead of Isaiah. And they wanted to give equal honor, as they thought it would be an honor, to give equal honor unto these brethren that they would give unto Jesus. But they could not do that. They just couldn't do that, because when they would have built these tabernacles, or whatever it might have been called, in their honor, they just could not. It was not possible for them to do that. And so we realize that the Lord revealed to them that it was by His grace, and His grace alone, that the wonderful thing had been made manifest to them. And so He said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now that's what they heard. That's what was proclaimed. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount, they heard that voice. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That there may be some question as just exactly what he's talking about there, what he's referring to. But I believe that it is the things that Jesus had revealed unto them, bringing them out of darkness into His marvelous light. This, the voice that they heard, what a wonderful thing it was that they were given to hear the voice of the Lord God. "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." Then this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And so we find that the apostles, neither one of them, ever boasted about their preaching Jesus, or contending for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Because they knew that it was the Lord Himself who brought them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And that is the truth, though to perhaps I might say to a different degree, but when He brings His people, common, ordinary people, as I might put it to you, as we are, He brings them to see and to know from whence comes all these wonderful blessings, giving them hope of eternal life. Yes, giving them hope of eternal life. And it is said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so it's a wonderful thing when we're exercised to realize that we have a hope of eternal life, and that hope didn't come from any activity on our part, but by the things that God revealed. And we must not, I hope we mistake not, that the Lord deals in some wonderful way with every one of his people, bringing them to know that it was by and is by the grace of God they are what they are. And so this, I thought about it this morning, it came into my heart, except this part about in the mount, I didn't read that, I stumbled over it. But the things that the Lord revealed to them, they were always anxious and always desirous, and so far as it's laid down here in the book, the Lord led them, and they preached Jesus and him crucified, and Peter said, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, that, of course, it takes the Spirit of God to do that. But sometimes when we stand before the people, or the Lord's servants stand before the people, they are blessed to the Spirit of God to stir up the pure minds of the Lord's people so that they remember the wonderful things that took place when they were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so we preach, so we understand, so we rejoice in the fact that the Lord, who chose his people in his Son before the world began, keeps them all their days while they're in this world and gives them the hope of this eternal life. And they realize that God, who cannot lie, has given them this hope of eternal life. And these things the Lord keeps his people in this hope and keeps them to rejoice as long as they live. Because if we in this life only, I believe I quoted it, in this life only we have hope, just comes to death, just comes to us while we live and alive here. If that was all it was to it, if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. But thanks be unto our God that he doesn't leave us any time, but it's in hope of eternal life after we have stayed our time according to the will of the Father in this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he takes us unto himself. What a wonderful thing it is to feel, to realize, and to know that though we are so unworthy, so unable of ourselves to do anything that is well-pleasing in the sight of God, and yet God leads his people and directs them and keeps them all the way through their life. Now, I've had many trials and troubles. You have. No doubt if we live, we'll have more. But the Lord knows all about us. He does not give more than he gives us grace to withstand or to follow after. But our God knows what his people needs, and he gives them that so that they rejoice. And that hope that they have, is sure and steadfast. And it enters into heaven in immortal glory. Now, some people talk about falling from grace. Some people say, we have to do something. We have to follow after these things, something we have to do. And if we don't do them, if we don't be very careful, we'll fall from grace and be gone. But my friends, there's no such thing as falling from the grace of our God. Because the Lord himself keeps his people. We can't keep ourselves. We're too poor. We're too much unable even to think aright. And so we are blessed of the Father that he speaks sometimes in our hearts, bringing us to the knowledge of the truth time after time, and rejoicing in him the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and being exceedingly glad. And so I thought Peter and Paul were brought to the same understanding. The Father did not teach Peter one thing, Saul of Tarsus another, but they both testified of the things that the Father, their God, and we under hope our God, had done for them. Now I'm about finished because these things up to this point were things that I felt this morning, and tried to look them up, but didn't have the time to read as I would like to have. But I hope that you will be blessed with the desire in your heart to read these things in the First Peter, the first chapter of Second Peter, and also in the fourth chapter of Second Timothy, where the Apostle Paul testified of these same things. Now, I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. We're few in number, but it doesn't take a large number of the Lord's, anybody in a large number to be gathered together and in order to worship God. We cannot worship Him unless He gives us of that Spirit, unless He speaks in our hearts, confirming the hope that He has placed in the hearts and does place in the hearts of all of His people. So, my friends and brethren, it's in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. May He be with each one of us, choosing our changes for us, sending forth His Spirit into our hearts, that we may look to Him in times of trouble, sorrow, and affliction. There's nowhere else to go. May He be with you. I have turned to page 124, which contains the wonderful hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." Let us sing the first four verses of that, and we'll stand and sing it, and as we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Please stand. In sickness, in health, in life.
strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still
bestowed upon us. We thank thee that in thine eternal will and purpose that we're all gathered here this morning according to thy will and purpose. Grant, O Lord, that thou would lead us and guide us through the further journey of life. Strengthen our hope that we might be enabled to feel in our hearts, as it is written, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What a wonderful God thou art. May thy name, Father, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.